I think that in our reading of 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, where Paul talks about he was all things to all people, I think there's a dual aspect of what it is that he's saying there, because of what he says as he comes down to the end of that chapter there in verse 27. He buffeted his body, he kept under his body, and he disciplined it so that he too would not be a castaway. And so that there's a dual thought that is there about himself, in that he didn't put on any pretensions and so forth whenever he went out to preach the gospel. But there's that other thought of preaching the things that people really needed to hear, the type of preaching that people need to hear. And where he talks about all those different groups there in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, it really ties in with that thought, the preaching that people need to hear. We come here and gather together on Sundays to remember the Lord's death, to sing praises of songs unto the Lord, and to hear a portion of God's Word proclaimed. And in this audience, there are all different types of individuals that are present. And sometimes there are sermons that are based on certain aspects of certain people that are here, of things that they need to hear, that really don't apply maybe to someone else. If there's a preaching of first principle aspects, what we usually call first principle aspects, to those that aren't Christians, and it's tailored to that, those that are here that are Christians aren't needing that as far as their own accountability is concerned, even though they can learn things in a way that they can present the truth to others. And then whenever there is discussion about false doctrines that take place and preaching concerning those things, it may not be for those that are not Christians, but yet they can understand that there's authority from God. I want to talk to you this morning in very general terms about preaching people need to hear. It's not preaching people want to hear. That's not what we're talking about. Of course, Paul is very clear with that, as he says in Galatians, the first chapter, verses 6 through 10. He, speaking to these Galatians, to the churches of Galatia, he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one or another gospel, but there are some that trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed." He repeats that again in verse 9. And then he says in verse 10, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." We understand that when we come here, the onus on the preacher is to preach things not of what people want necessarily to hear, but what rather is needed. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. When we look at... Well, one moment, please. When we look at 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 2 through 4, that same thought is there. And there are people that walk into church buildings and they're ready to hear certain things that maybe they want to hear. But if the gospel is being preached, they may hear things that they don't want to hear. And so Paul tells Timothy, that preacher, to preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers that will tickle their ears. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And so we see the instruction that's given by Paul in connection with preaching. That is designed, God's word is designed, and the preacher's work is designed to give people not necessarily what they want to hear, but rather what they need to hear. When we come here, quite often there are those that aren't members of the body of Christ. And I'm speaking all of this in very general terms of those that are present here today. And I'm talking about the needs of people that are here, the needs of people from the spiritual aspect. The lost need to hear about salvation. And I liken this to the day of Pentecost, this particular principle. Whenever Peter stands before those that had crucified Jesus, Peter had a myriad of topics that he could discuss with those people at that time. And he may have reasoned this way. He may have said, you know, I've got quite a crowd here that's ready to listen to me. If I come down on them too hard, if I preach things that are too deep for them, they may not come back. And so I'm going to bring a lesson in which there can be some acceptance, a lesson that is in that we can agree on, one that might even be beneficial to them in the Jewish economy. Today I'm going to preach about tithing. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter could have taught about tithing. But it wasn't what the people needed to hear. Several years ago, there was a preacher that I know very well that was invited to preach at a congregation that was of a liberal mindset. And it was amazing that that took place. There were members of the congregation that not where he preached, but he held a meeting. And there were members of that congregation where he held the meeting that had family in this other congregation in a different town that were members of this liberal mindset congregation. And somehow they talked that liberal mindset congregation into inviting this preacher to come that had held the meeting at this sound congregation and to preach for them. And I was shocked that that took place. Not only shocked, but I was excited that that took place. And it was a three-night meeting. It was Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night. No, it was Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. That's what it was. It was a three-night meeting. And I went to each of those meetings. And that preacher, in none of those lessons, discussed anything about the issues. Never brought them up. Never broached them whatsoever. Never mentioned them. And I questioned him after that. And he said, you know, sometimes you just have to lay a foundation and hope that it that laying down the seed for a foundation where you get invited back and then you can ease into those things, you know, and talk about them. I said, no, brother, this was your only shot. This isn't going to happen again. I said, you have been given a golden opportunity that you squandered. And that's exactly what happened. They never invited him back again. And part of the reason being is that what he taught was what they were always used to listening to. There was nothing different that is there. He never approached the subject that needed to be discussed. He didn't teach to those what they needed to hear. And what a shame that is. That things like that take place and that golden opportunities are squandered that way. The lost need to hear about salvation. In Titus, the second chapter, verse 11 through 13... Paul says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. There's instruction that comes by the grace of God that brings salvation to all individuals because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And preaching that ignores those that are lost. And it's a shame that happens. And I realize that more and more as time goes on, there may not be all that many that come to a meeting house that need to hear first principle sermons because it's hard to get people sometimes to come that are not members of the body of Christ. I was looking back, and I believe it was 1981. It's either 81 or 83. I've forgotten now. Because I had not intended in using this account in this lesson, is either 81 or 83. Harold Feit held a meeting here. And he stayed with us. No, it was later than that. It was 2003. Yeah. He stayed with us at our house. That's what it was. It was 2003. And in talking with him, he had been an extremely close friend of Leon Odom. And Leon had just recently died. And Harold was telling me, he said, you know, his wife left me all the logbooks that Leon kept of all the gospel meetings that he held throughout all the days of his life. And he said, you know, I started looking at those, going back to the first of that logbook. He would hold a meeting at such and such place, and he would preach on this particular topic, and there would be 10, 15 respond to the gospel call to be baptized for the remission of their sins. And you'd see the next place, 21 responded to the gospel of Christ Jesus, 5 were restored. And as time went on and looking at that logbook and looking at the topics that were taught, less and less were taught about what one must do in order to be a child of God. And I thought about that, and it's not Brother Leon's fault that that was taking place. What was happening as time went on, as the years were going forward and everything, fewer and fewer people were coming that weren't Christians to hear the gospel taught. Why was that? I will just surmise that maybe they weren't being invited like they were in the early days. Maybe there just wasn't the interest that there was in the early days. I think both of those are true in some cases. But then the change takes place then in the topics that were presented that was more in line with those that were Christians in teaching them about the Christian life, and then you see the responses from that. 5 were restored, 3 were restored, and so forth. And then that started to dwindle as time went on. Well, I started smiling, well, why was that? And again, I don't believe it's Brother Leon's fault, but sometimes there is a problem with the hearers where they become complacent, or those that needed to hear it weren't even present. And that takes place. And so when we have the opportunity, and there are those that are not Christians that are present in the assembly, we need to make mention in some way in connection with what they need to hear about their salvation. I know of a preacher, and I know of several of them, that make the statement, at the end of my sermons, I don't give an invitation. I don't follow the tradition of some churches. And so they don't give that invitation. I've even heard two preachers that I can remember, that came to preach a gospel meeting, and the brethren there said, at the end of your lesson, we want you to offer an invitation. That's what we want you to do. And he would stand up to say, and in respect for the tradition of this church, I will give this invitation. Let me just ask you, look over in Acts, the 3rd chapter in verse 19. Acts, the 3rd chapter in verse 19. Peter is preaching, and here in verse 19, he makes this statement to those that he is delivering this lesson to. And tell me what this sounds like to you. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, and liken unto your brethren, him you shall hear, and all the things whatsoever you shall say unto you. What does that sound like to you? Well, that's an invitation. That's a gospel call. Repent, therefore, and be converted. And I also remember an account that a certain brother gave in that believed that there was no need to give any sort of invitation at the end of a lesson, and do so is nothing more than tradition of man. He said, I've been studying with this lady, and she was close to becoming a child of God. And he said, I was gone one Sunday, and somebody else filled in for me, and she was there. And he says, I found out about this later because of the next Sunday, but she was there and no invitation was offered. And so, because that's the way that we teach it and believe it at this congregation, that there's no need to do that. It is just a tradition of men that has been created. And so then the next Sunday, she came forward, not because of an invitation, but because of the teaching that was done. And she said, well, I would have been baptized last week, but there was no invitation that was given. And he said, I laughed at her and said, well, there's always an invitation that is there. Okay, that's sad. That's sad that takes place. And it's sad whenever we fail to recognize that there are those that may be in the audience that need to hear the gospel of Christ Jesus. Not that they necessarily want to even hear it, but that there is a need for them to hear it. And that the lost need to hear about salvation. If you are of an age where you understand the difference between right and wrong, you are subject to the gospel of Christ Jesus. You are a subject of what the gospel is about in teaching about your need of salvation. If you are of the age where you are accountable, you need to understand that the sacrifice that was made by Christ Jesus wasn't for someone else. It was for you. If you are of the age where you recognize right and wrong, where you are accountable for your own decisions, you need to recognize that when you think about the cross, you don't see Jesus on it anymore, but you see yourself there because you're in a dead condition. And to miss those opportunities are golden opportunities to present the truth. But this is what people that are lost need to hear. They need to hear that gospel. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit as a gift, and it's not miraculous. But as we find out from Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 26, and also as we find out from 1 John 2 and verse 25, the gift of the Holy Spirit that is being spoken of there is life everlasting. That's Romans 6:23, by the way. I said 26. For the gift of God is life eternal. And that's to you. But whether you realize it or not, and hopefully you do, if you are accountable for your own actions, if you understand right or wrong, that which was done by Christ Jesus was for you. Forget about everybody else. It was done for you. And you need to hear that teaching. Why? Because God is a God of love. And He wants you to be saved. And why does the preacher present it? It better be because He loves your soul. And He recognized the need that you have in your life of hearing that gospel call. And so the preaching that needs to be heard by the lost, first of all, is about salvation. But we also see the saved need to hear about something, and that is about working. Those that are Christians, they're already in a saved condition. But that is not static, and that is not the purpose of just being a Christian. Well, I was baptized and that was my purpose. No, your purpose was then working after you became a child of God. And we think about that, at least I do, from Titus, the 2nd chapter, verse 7 and 8. And he says, in all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. You notice there it is showing a pattern of good works. And when we forget that as Christians, that is our purpose. We're not saved by works. But when we come into a saved condition, then we have works to do that God has given us. And part of that is to be part of a congregation. Not a roving member of the body of Christ. Not one that worships here and there. But come to one congregation. Make a commitment there of doing the work and carrying out the work that you are assigned to do as a child of God. Because don't you realize, being a member of that particular group, you are part of it. And if you are not part of it, you are an extremity that is separate apart from that local work. And you cannot grow. You cannot grow properly in that condition. You need to make a commitment to one congregation to work with them. You need to make that commitment. And then those of us that are here, we have sign-up sheets in the back. And that's part of the work also. The preparing of the Lord's Supper, cleaning of the building, taking care of the grounds and so forth. Man, we walk by there, we see Garen Beverly's name on there, and Garen Beverly says, I intend not to get a lick out doing anything, but man, it looks good my name being there. I like that. I like, you know, everybody that walks by can see my name there, and that's wonderful. That's what really I'm after. That's not the work. That's not the work. When we make that commitment, we do the work. We do the work. And it's not only, of course, in that which is physical, it's that which is spiritual. It's the same thing with elders. It's the same thing with deacons. You have come to a work. It is not a title that you have. You have come to a work to do that work. You need to carry out that work. You've made a commitment in that by accepting that recognition of either being an elder or being a deacon, and you need to carry it out. And not wait for somebody else to do it. And so where we look at this, there's a work that we need to be about. And that work is, again, and I've mentioned it before, and I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things always. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, the work that is assigned to us by God was not an afterthought by God. It was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And that's what Paul talks about there in Ephesians, the second chapter. You need to be involved in the work. If you're a child of God, you need to be involved in the work. And that's part of it. The young, they need to hear about the living. I get so tired, a young person may say, I get so tired coming and listening to about all of the aches and the ailments and death and the dreariness and so forth that is coming upon all those that are old, and listen to them talk about that and giving so much advice and everything. And there's an aspect that is correct about that. Because the young really need to hear about living. Let me put it in connection for you here. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, Paul tells Timothy, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. They need to hear about living. The young people do. I'm not being contradictory to Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, and verse 1. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the dark days come, before the evil days come. No, he gives an aspect of what is coming in the future thing, but remember there, be mindful of your God whenever you are young, about the way that you live. You flee from those youthful lusts. And that is something that the young need to hear. Flee from those things that turn your focus from serving God. Turn from those sort of things and keep your focus on that which leads to a pure heart. Make sure that is where you are focusing on. And young people need to hear that. Young people that are members of the body of Christ, young people that are Christians, they need to hear it. They need to hear, you're not to look like the world. You know, I go out, someone may say, I go out, they don't even recognize I'm a Christian. Kind of a braggadocious sort of attitude. They wouldn't have a clue. Well, if that's the case, there's an issue. There's a problem with that. Because we are to be distinct. You know, Peter did not say in vain. In 2 Peter, the second chapter, beginning in verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people that are separated and set apart by God. He didn't say that in vain. He didn't say, go out and do your best to be incognito Christians. Come to the Lord by night, like Nicodemus in John, the third chapter. Do it under the darkness of cover, where no one can detect you. No. What young people need to hear, young people that are Christian, they need to hear about living the Christian life. And fleeing the youthful lust, the things that would allure those that are younger. And they need to hear that. And whenever preaching forgets that particular group whenever a preacher forgets that particular group in his preaching, he is forgetting what is going to be taking his place and the older people's place wherever they have gone on, and what the makeup and what is going to be the stance of this congregation once all the older ones are gone. He forgets that. They must not be forgotten. They must hear what is needed in their lives to make sure that they live the Christian life, that they eschew evil. That they do exactly as Peter says in 1 Peter the 5th chapter. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And I'll tell you, his allurements that are out there, or I think you may disagree with this, but are really, really very applicable to the young. They are customized quite often for the young. Because he realizes, just like some denominations do, you know, you give me your children for the first few years and we'll have them for life. And Satan says, if I can have an effect on those early on, I might just be able to keep them. You know, those that are young, they need to hear about living. How to live the Christian life. How to be a child of God. The old need to hear about dying. So you that are young, pay attention. This is not to you. The old need to hear about dying. Paul, before his death, and this is the last record of an epistle or a letter that he wrote, makes this statement. For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but also unto all them that love His appearing. That statement was made not because 2 years prior to that, he quit, he sat down and did nothing. He made preparation for his death day in and day out. And the reason he was able to make this statement here, I'm ready to be offered, and I finished my course and I kept the faith, was a continuance that he was in each and every day of his life. He was growing and working and being profitable. But he was also thinking about the end. Oh, you young people, you listen to us. You see some walk around and they're bent over and there's pain and so forth, you know. And then we always gloat as old people and say, you just live long enough and you'll have the same thing. So that's wonderful. That's not a wonderful thing. I wouldn't wish that upon anyone. But those that are old, they need to hear about death. Because it's coming. It is the inevitable. The Hebrew writer says in the 9th chapter, verse 27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. There is that inevitable of death. But the point concerning old people need to hear about dying is preparation for that death. Preparation for that death. Because I'll tell you, there is no good thing that comes from the death of an old person that is not a child of God. None whatsoever. They have lived a life quite often that has not shown others what a child of God should be. They've lived a life that has led many down the path of unrighteousness. It did not stave off exactly what James talks about in James 5th chapter, verses 19 and 20. That he that converts a sinner from his way has saved a soul from death and has hidden a multitude of sins. No, those have lived in sin and have promulgated sin and have spread sin and have helped it to grow more and more by their lack of action of serving God. So the old people, they don't work anymore. The old people that no longer want to tell the young about the living, and the old people that will not teach God's salvation are not ready for death. They're not. You see, the old people are the prime ones for all of that because they've lived it. They've had the experiences. They know the negatives, they know the positive. They've seen the good, they've seen the bad. They can relate that. They don't harp on just their ailments, they harp on their salvation. They harp on what makes one a true child of God, a true Christian, one good and strong that stands for the truth. And so, old people, why in the world does he talk so much about the old people? He didn't cover that much material on the other groups. I'm old. It was to me. I was preaching to me. There are those here that are older, not talking about you, talking about me. You take from it what you need to hear. I know what I need to hear. And so as we look at this and we think about preaching and about what people say, you know, and kind of, what can this church do for me? Church can do absolutely nothing for you. What can you do for a congregation? Now that's different. You can help that. But what you need comes from God's Word. If you're not a child of God, have you heard this morning about your salvation? Do you recognize your need that is there in connection with salvation? Was enough said for you to obey the gospel of Christ Jesus? And you think about it. At the hearing of the word one time, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 responded. At the hearing of the word one time in Samaria, in Acts 8 chapter, multitudes responded. At the hearing of the word by one man in a desert, he responded. I believe that there is enough for you to understand that God is authoritative. God has a desire for you to be saved. God has given you a gospel by which you can be saved. And that is how you get in contact with the saving blood of Christ Jesus. Through the preaching of the gospel, will you this day not only hear about that if you're not a child of God, will you act upon it? The young, have you heard? Excuse me, the saved, have you heard about your purpose? Your work? Are you a static Christian? No, I don't care what adjective it is that you put in front of Christian. It is unscriptural. Whatever adjective you put in front of Christian is unscriptural. Think about that. That we are to be a Christian as God would have us to be by the standard that He has given, and we are there to do the work. We have a purpose. We are there to put forth effort in serving God. Have you heard? The young, have you heard this morning? Have you listened about fleeing those youthful things that are lusts that are out there? And I'll tell you, this world is full of it today. Have you heard about that thing? Have you lived a life, as Paul tells Timothy and both Titus to live, that they be blameless before those that they preach to? Do you live that sort of life? Or are you involved in it? Have you heard about living the life that you need to? And the old. Have you heard this morning about being prepared for dying? Have you listened to that? And I'll tell you, there's a gospel call really to each and every group. To those that are lost, repent and be baptized. To those about working, anyone that puts his hands to the plow and looks back is not worthy of the kingdom of God. To those that are young, show forth in your life that which is approved and acceptable by God. To the old, live a life where you can say, I'm ready to be offered. Have you heard this morning? Will you respond? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.